Deuteronomy chapter 28, have you even looked at how long that thing is? My goodness. 17 pages long. It's 68 verses. Wonder how he's going to do this one. Oh my goodness, have you ever read Deuteronomy chapter 28? I know it's one of those that you start reading it and it looks long. And you're thinking, Lordy, 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 look at that thing. It never quits. Do you know that Deuteronomy chapter 28 is pretty, it's exciting. It's Israel's pre-written history. And if you have never read through it, we're not going to read through it tonight either. It's too long. So right before you go to bed, I hope you're not a slow reader. You'll be up till 3. But I mean, if you're pretty good, you can read the parts that I'm not going to read. I'm not going to do every verse for you. I'm just going to tell you what it says. Because I thought we'll never get through it. But I won't cheat you. But I want you to read through it for yourself. Because this is Israel's pre-written history. Here's the history of Israel. From the time they're going to go into the promised land until the time that, well, almost till the time that Jesus returns. And here it is, written out before they ever entered in. Here it is. And he wrote it so we could have it. Two prophecies of Israel being taken out of their land. Two times they're going to be taken out of their land. Deuteronomy 28 tells us that. Before they ever enter in, two times they're going to be taken out. But write down two times only. Here's all their history. And it's given to us in Deuteronomy 28, and it's two times only. Man, that is some good news if you live in about the year 2001. That is some really good news. Two prophecies of Israel being taken out of their land, and prophecies of them returning to their land. By default, really. In other words, if they're taken out, and then they're taken out again, in between there, they had to get back in. Make sense? Can you stick with me here? It gets faster. And it shall come to pass. Moses was 27. It shall come to pass. Moses is still talking. If you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now before we talk about their pre-written history, they're going to be told their history before it happens. Now, I mean, that is, well, come on, that's cool. I get excited about these kind of things. And they're going to be told here what's going to happen to them before it happens to them, all the way through. He says, but first of all, I want you to know, if you will diligently listen to me, God says. Didn't he say that in verse 1? If. That's a tiny little word, but it's awful big sometimes. Or excuse me, awfully big. That's a correct way to use that. Is that an adverb? How did I do? Awfully, awfully big word. If. Who wrote that poem? Rudyard Kipling. How many of you had to memorize that in school? Three of us. I knew that I was being abused back then, man. Now the truth comes out. No other fools in the world had to memorize that but me and a couple others. They did that to you too? And it was junior high to boot, where you couldn't get out of it. And the charge of the light brigade, into the valley of death rode the six cannons to the right. Excuse me. Can you imagine? If you will hearken diligently, pay close attention to me, God says. If they will, they will be blessed. But only blessed if you obey. The blessings are as you obey. Notice that? It's not hard to understand. That's the covenant. Mosaic covenant, if you like that. Put it that way. I am so glad that God set me in Jesus Christ by grace and didn't look at me and say, all right, do everything right or you're out. I'm so glad. But that's the covenant he made with his people right before they enter into the promised land. All right, all you got to do is listen diligently to me. Obey. And if you do, the blessings are yours. Isn't that what he says? All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. I mean, it'll be like they jump you. You can't get away from these blessings. If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city and blessed in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of the ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thine kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Notice, you can't get away from it. I mean, blessings in every area that you can imagine. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you, verse 7, to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you in seven different directions away from you, running away from you. The Lord shall command the blessings upon you in your storehouses and in all that you set your hand to, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord is going to bless you in every area of your life, every aspect of whatever you do, whatever happens to you, whatever goes on around your neighborhood, in every way, shape, or form, you'll be blessed if you obey. Diligently listen and obey. I mean, that's good news, really, for them. Did they obey? Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll talk about them getting kicked out of the land coming up pretty soon. Because, see, it's all conditional. Let me read you this. I'm going to skip on over now. Told you I would do this. Look at verse 15. It shall come to pass, if you will not listen unto the Lord, or to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. The blessings, you won't be able to get away from them. You listen to God and you do what he says, and the blessings are going to attack you like they're armed robbers. They're going to be all over you. You can't escape the blessings. But it's all conditional. Cursed, verse 16, shall you be in the city. And cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of the land, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, rebuke, and in all that you set your hand unto for to do, until you be destroyed, until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Whew. It's conditional. Everything's conditional. You get to keep the property as long as you obey me. You quit obeying me, you lose the property. You're kicked out. I'm giving you this promised land. And you can keep it if you obey me. Listen diligently to me. If you don't, I'm going to kick you out. I'll put you out of the land. Now, I don't care what anybody says. Those are easy verses to understand. That's easy to understand. It's all conditional. They must remember to obey the Lord their God. That's his covenant with them. Curses follow if disobedience follows. Now, you can read some more of the curses on your own. Let's zoom over to verse 32. Now remember what we know before we start in verse 32 or 31, right in that area. Remember what we know. They are here. They are about to cross the Jordan River. They are going to be given, free of charge, a land flowing with milk and honey. No charge. You walk in. There'll be a little bit of fighting, but I'll fight it for you. I'm giving it to you. Really? Yes. What do I got to do? Obey me. As long as you obey me, I'll leave you there. You disobey me, I'll put you out of the land. But I'm giving it to you. So when you cross over, go for it. I want you to trust me. I love you. I'm your God. You're my people. Remember, we've heard all that. Remember? Now, it was a long time ago. About 470 years ago. From this writing, approximately. That Jacob and his kids went on down into Egypt. There was a famine and Joseph was already there. And I know that you remember that story. Start reading in about, start around Genesis 30. It's early, but it'll give you a running start at it all. And you remember Joseph. He gets sold into slavery. He's 17 years old. He's there in Egypt. He doesn't understand what's going on. He spent time in prison, probably about 13 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. He was in the lowest dungeon. Worked himself up to the highest position in the lowest dungeon. And everybody thinks that's something. Thought maybe that God had forgotten about him. Never gave up on God, but there were questions at times. I'm 13 years old. I didn't do that. I'm innocent. There he is. And it's because Joseph was in position that the nation of Israel was saved. Approximately 70 souls. Do you remember when they went on into Egypt? God said to Abraham, way before there was a Joseph, way before there was a Jacob, way before there was an Isaac, God said, Abraham, I'm going to give this land to your kids. I don't have any kids. Trust me. I'm going to give them to your kids. You'll have a lot of children. As the numbers of the sand of the sea or the stars in the sky, I'm going to give you this land. But they're going to be put out of it for a while, around 400 years, a little over 400 years. That's the first time that they were put out of it. Remember that? Now, Deuteronomy 28 is going to show us two more times. Write that down. Two more times only. They did go into slavery, didn't they, in Egypt? It didn't start out that way. It never starts out that way when you and I are hanging out with the world. It never starts out slavery. We're just doing what they're doing. We're just there kind of living around them, hanging around them. I mean, we didn't start out addicted. We didn't start out hooked. We didn't start out with that thing. But we were just down there. And then what happens 400 years later? We're crying. God, get me out of this. I can't quit. I'm stuck. I can't get loose. Help. Remember? So we learned about the world that we ought to stay away from it. The things of the world. Notice how each time each of you, each of us, notice how when we slip back on into Egypt, it's hard to get back out once we get in. We're not interested in the things of God no more. And people are saying, hey man, you're living a life. And you go, oh, you're judging me. Get off my back. You start to hate Christians. You start to not want to go to church. You don't want to read your Bible because every time you do, it slaps you in the face. Remember? Hey, you're in Egypt. Get out. You're starting to get comfortable there. You're going to get hooked. You're going to become a slave. That's what they did. Now, God brought them out, and they could have entered the promised land in just a few days, but they were afraid. Disbelief. They refused to believe God. He said they are stiff-necked, they are stubborn, they won't believe, so I'm not going to let them enter in. As a matter of fact, they refused to enter in on their own. We're not going in. There's giants over there. We don't want to go. God says, great. Okay, fine. For every day that the spies were in the promised land, I will give you 1 year of wandering in the wilderness. And the spies were in the promised land how many days? 40 days. So 40 years they wandered. Here's the end of it. Deuteronomy 28. They're about at the end of their wandering. They're going to enter in. And God's going to tell them now their future, their history, before it becomes history. This is good news to me and you. This is exciting. You're going to get kicked out of your land. And he's talking about all the curses, and you can read through those. Verse 31, your ox shall be slain before your eyes. You shall not eat thereof. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before your face. You shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies. You shall have none to rescue them. Look at verse 32, starting in verse 32. Your sons and your daughters shall be given into another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in their hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which you do not know eat up, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed always. So that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord shall bring you and thy king which thou shalt set over thee unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. I could keep going. You can read all the way through verse 47 when you get the time. But God just said, I'm taking you out of the land. Because of your disobedience, there is a prophecy. You will be taken out of the land. You will be put out of the land. When did it happen? This is the second time they're put out. First time was when there were only about 70 of them with Jacob, and they went down to Egypt, spent a little over 400 years there. That's the first time. The second time was King Zedekiah was king. He was a wicked king, a lousy king. And they're going to be put out of their land the second time because of their disobedience. And we see this fulfilled in history. King Zedekiah's sons were put to death before his eyes. Remember that? I was reading through scripture. They were put to death before his eyes, and then his eyes were put out. So the last thing he remembers seeing for the rest of his life is his children dying. And he was taken captive, blind and helpless. He and many from the nation of Israel were carried captive into Babylon. You recall that? God told them, if you will obey, you will be blessed. But if you disobey, you will be put out of the land. And verses 32 through 47 show you, they describe Nebuchadnezzar coming in and what happened when they were taken captive into Babylon. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands were killed. And thousands were taken into captivity. Some of the men, young men, will meet later on in scripture. One of those boys was Daniel at about 15. He had three friends using their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the trials and the tribulations those guys went through? Daniel in his den of lions and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. You remember those stories. That's God has just described to you what's going to happen before they even enter into the promised land. The second time they're going to be kicked out of it already. Doesn't that amaze you? Do you know God mentions the king? And that's got to amaze them. They're all sitting there listening to Moses talk in Deuteronomy 28. And God says, the king that you will have set over you, he'll be taken captive as well. And they're thinking, king? We don't have a king. We got Moses. He's always telling us what to do. You know, Israel didn't have a king for a long time after they got in the promised land. I think nearly 370 years, something like that, before they had been in the promised land a little over 370 years before they even got a king. And here God is telling them what's going to happen to their king. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and take you out because you will disobey. Doesn't that amaze you that he tells them that? That amazes me. But it doesn't stop you, everybody. Let's go all the way to another time they're kicked out. The third time. All the way to verse 48. Well, let's read verse 47. because you served not the Lord thy God with joyfulness, with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. Therefore shall you serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee. Now remember, this is a different time. This is a third time now. They're going to be taken out of their land again. Watch this. The Lord thy God shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of, underline, iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord shall bring a nation against you from far, from the end of the earth. So take a look at Israel and look east instead of west. From the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Now Nebuchadnezzar showed favor to the young, didn't he? Yeah, he kept many of the young and trained them up in the way of the Chaldeans. We're not talking about Nebuchadnezzar. That was the first or the second time they were kicked out. This is the third time they're being put out. Do you recognize who this is? Look. He shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, of the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed. Verse 51 says, which also shall not leave thee, either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks, or thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. He shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trusted throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God has given thee. Listen closely, verse 53. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons, of your daughters, which the Lord thy God has given thee in the siege, and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. The first time they left the land was when Jacob and his sons left because of a famine, and Joseph was down there to save the nation. The next time they were put out of the land for their disobedience, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came through and made a mess of the whole place and took many, many captives, many of the young people. Took the king. A lot of Jews were killed at that time. But there's a third, and listen, good news, a third and final time they will be put out, Deuteronomy says. Here we have a description of the Roman legions. As you look back at history, the Roman legions literally destroying Israel. You know, when the Roman legions destroyed Israel and destroyed the temple, there was not one stone left upon another. That temple was gone. They besieged them and they put them to death. Tens of thousands. Josephus, the historian, a Jewish man who wrote history for Rome. Josephus in his writings writes this, that mothers were forced to give up their babies and the children were eaten so that the adults could stay alive to try and to defend the cities. When the people died that were inside these walled cities, their bodies were collected inside the city gates. They would eat some of the people, and then they would throw the others over the walls to get them out of the city. They were trying to avoid diseases with the rotting corpses. And Rome, Jerusalem was besieged, they were surrounded for 3 years. And it was ugly. And that's what God's describing there about the people eating their own children and, of course, eating one another. Things really got kind of ugly. I'm all the way over here at verse 64 now. Are you with me? How are we doing? And the Lord, listen closely, because this is the final, this is when Rome comes in, shall scatter you among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shall you find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. Think about when Rome destroyed Israel. What happened to the people of Israel? That was about the year AD 70. What happened to the people that were still alive? They were scattered to the wind, weren't they? They were sold into slavery down in Egypt. They were scattered throughout the world. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't God say, the Lord shall scatter you among all people, all nations. Look at verse 66. Your life shall hang in doubt before thee. How has it been for the Jews over the last 2,000 years, would you say? A little shaky? Hard to find a place to stay? Being driven out from place to place to place? Just because they were Jewish? He says, your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night, and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, would God it were evening. And in the evening you'll say, would God it were morning. For the fear of your heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring you into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spoke unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again. And there you shall be sold to your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Deuteronomy 28 just wrote the history of Israel before it happened. They were put out of their land once. After a little over 400 years, they were allowed to go back into it. They disobeyed the Lord God, so they were put out again. Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the land and took a bunch of captives. They were allowed to return, and you can read this through the New Testament. Read some of the prophets, you'll find. Nehemiah, Ezra, read through there, you'll see. They were allowed to return to the land finally. They were there until their disobedience got to the point again where God put them out and used the Roman Empire to put them out. But this is their complete history. Do you get that? This is their complete history. That means, listen closely, they will return, as he promised, and I believe they have. I believe they're in their land now. Listen closely. They will not be put out of it again. You see all of their history written in Deuteronomy 28. They will not be put out of their land again. Oh, during the Great Tribulation, they will run and hide, possibly in the area that we call Jordan. True. But you will never see them driven out of their land again, although people will try. I don't know. I think that's exciting. There are a couple of things that I find exciting. God promised them that they would be able to return. But listen closely. He promised them if they wouldn't listen, he would put them out. And he did, didn't he? God never breaks a promise. He never goes back on his word. Now, I'll say it again. Listen closely and let's apply it to our own hearts. God never goes back on his word. Are you living in sin before we share communion? Are you living in known sin? Because if you are, God never goes back on his word. Be sure, the Bible teaches us, be sure your sin will find you out. His children lived in outright open disobedience. He said, if you do that, I'll put you out. That's what we just read. God has and will keep his promise. Israel is back in their land right now. And we read about no other leaving. They're there now until Jesus returns. And Jesus is coming soon. Except for the protection during the Great Tribulation period, well, you will see them run and hide. And those, when Jerusalem is surrounded, Jesus says, when you see the abomination that maketh desolate, or the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, run and hide, he said. They're not leaving their land and being put out of it. They're hiding for protection. About 3.5 years worth, they'll be hiding. The Great Tribulation period. But Jesus will return. Jesus, I believe, is coming back soon. When we read through Deuteronomy 28, you can go through and read through it. He specifically breaks down the curses. And that amazes me. That he tells them their history before they ever set foot across the Jordan River. He even tells them they'll have a lousy king before they ever set foot across the river. See, God knows everything in my life and in yours. We are not fooling anyone but ourselves. This is an exciting chapter. This tells me he knows. He knows, and he's got it under control, and he's going to handle it. So it also is a reminder to me that if I say I'm a Christian, I really ought to act like it. The trouble is, the word I just used is what many of us are doing. We're acting. Hypocrites are actors. That's what the word means. A hypocrite is an actor on a stage, pretending to be something they are not. When we do the summer musicals and we do a story of, one of the stories that we'll be doing, I don't know if we'll do it this coming summer, is the story of Ruth. And so there's a Ruth and there's a Boaz. Well, if we have a young man and a young woman playing Ruth and Boaz, they are hypocrites. Meaning, it is not really Boaz, it is not really Ruth, they are pretending to be those people. Now, in that situation, you want them to be good hypocrites. You want them to do really good so they can be convincing. I want to believe your Boaz. I just want to believe that. I mean, I know that it's make-believe, but you're doing an outstanding job as Boaz. But now, come back to reality. Get off the stage for a moment. Although, was it Shakespeare said all the world is a stage? Well, get off there for a moment and think about this. Are you really born again? And if you are, how do you know? How do you know that you're born again? How do you know? The only way that you can know is according to the Word of God. Isn't that true? And if you're living this lifestyle that goes opposite of what the Word of God says, then you are really living a hypocritical life, and there's a question. Nobody's judging your heart, but there is a question. We all need to get real. We're living in a time when most people aren't real anymore. They're not real. You can't even tell the players with scorecards anymore. We're in trouble. Are we born again or not? If we're born again, we don't have affairs with other people's husbands and wives. We just don't do that. Why? Because God wouldn't be blessed by it. It is not what He wants. It is not what God would have us to be doing. We don't steal from each other. Why? Because we're born again. We are Christians. We don't do that because it wouldn't bring God glory. Now, I suppose I could go on and on, but if I do, I'll just offend more and more people. We don't live together without marrying one another. We don't do that. I had a mother tell me her daughter was 14. She wanted her daughter to live with the guy before she married him. I said, "You're crazy." She said, "No. Would you buy a pair of shoes without trying them on?" This is a Christian mother. I said, living together, having sex, trying on shoes. Whew, woman, you're weird. This is a Christian mama. Oh, yeah? Well, she said she was. I said she wasn't. That's when the fight started. No, you're not a Christian. No, that's not what a Christian says. That's not what a Christian does. That goes against the Word of God. You don't go against the Word of God, blatantly go against it, and then say, "I'm born again." You just don't do it. We don't do that. And here we see God telling His children, I'm excited because they will never be kicked out or put out again. Jesus is coming back. If he is, and I believe he's coming back soon, then you read in the New Testament. If we know that Jesus is coming soon, what kind of people should we be? Really? What kind of people should we be? How should we be acting? How should we be living? It's time to grow up. All of us have some repenting to do. All of us have areas where we could grow up, where we could change. So you're not alone. I'm not alone. We're not alone. We're all in the same boat. But there are areas that just got to go. You know, you can't help someone onto higher ground until you get there yourself. You know that, don't you? If you've got no peace, you've got no joy, everybody's going to see it. And there's a peace and there's a joy in walking with Jesus. So we need to let it go. Read through Deuteronomy 28 and see what God tells those that are his. And then after you read through all 68 verses, breathe deep and go, thank you, Lord, that you haven't held me to this, but that you have had mercy and given me grace. Or I would have never, ever come this far. I would have never. You'd have kicked me out long time ago. Probably my first 20 minutes in the kingdom. You'd have just put me out and said, this guy is too stiff-necked and too stubborn. But he is so kind and so merciful that he has sealed me. And those of you that are, listen, truly born again, you have been sealed. But 1 John says, we do not then live a lifestyle of sin. Anyone living in a lifestyle of sin, there is a question. No judgment, just a simple question. How can it be? You see, I think it's J. Vernon who says, you can take the prodigal son and you can take a pig and wash them both off and clean them up. The son will stay away from the mud, but the pig will go back to it eventually because he's still a pig. And you can take people and take them to church, dress them up nice, have them clean up their language, clean up their act. But the truth is, if they're a pig, they're going to eventually go back to the mud and want to live there. Once I'm born again, once you're born again, you become a daughter, you become a son. You get out of the mire and you stay away from it. Doesn't mean you won't get dirty every once in a while. Jesus said to Peter, you're clean. You just got to rinse off your feet, Peter. Remember? That's us. Read through Deuteronomy 28. It gets you excited. Israel's back in their land, never to be put out again. Although I think that Palestinians would like that. They're never to be put out again. Oh, is there going to be trouble? Oh, yeah. Yeah. But it's all right. God's going to handle it. God's coming back soon. We want to share communion together. Where's your heart? 1 Corinthians says this. Get your heart right before you take communion. Some people, 1 Corinthians says, are sick and some have even died for misusing communion. And you know, I've seen people say, I'm not taking communion. My heart's not ready. You know what my answer to that? Get it ready. Get it ready. And they go, well, no, I don't. Yeah, you don't want to. Now, wait a minute. It's easy to get your heart ready. You confess. We give you plenty of time before we share communion just to turn your heart over to the Lord. Search my heart. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the paths in the way of righteousness. That's what the psalmist says. So we'll do the same thing that we like to do. We'll just let them pass out the bread to you and the cup. Hold on to that bread and that cup. And when you yourself are ready in your own heart, take that bread. The bread represents Jesus Christ broken body. He went to the cross. He was beaten for me and for you. Remember Jesus when you are ready to take that bread. The cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. He went to the cross. He shed his blood that you and I could have life. It wasn't a game. It wasn't a on again, off again. He went willingly to pay the price. And his blood is precious and expensive. That's the blood of God. And he shed his blood that you and I might have life. We don't treat it lightly. We take our own hearts and say, change me. Change it. Take out of me, Lord, I give to you. The bitterness, the hatred, the jealousy, anything that doesn't belong, it takes seconds. Forgive people. Forgive them. Because Jesus Christ has forgiven me and forgiven you everything. Forgive them. Because if you haven't forgiven anyone, I'll tell you right now, you're the one that's locked up. Notice that. When you don't forgive them, they're still having a great day and you're miserable. You're the one that's locked in. Let it go. So that God, when the Son sets you free indeed. Just leave it alone. Let it go. So that you're free to be at peace and to have that rest that you've been looking for. Let's bow our heads.